If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7, as we continue in our series, Why Jesus? Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3. Paul writes, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." And let's pray. Lord, I just pray for all of us Christians listening to this sermon this morning that You would give us a brand new appreciation of how You saved us. And I pray, Lord, for all unbelievers listening to this sermon this morning that You'd give them a brand new awareness and a brand new understanding of how You want to save them. Pray You'd come to us now by the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray You'd open Your Word and teach us from it exactly what it is You want us to know. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. Ever since 1943, Hollywood has come out with 24 different movies about Batman, and six of them in just the last 10 years. And during that time, Batman has been played by every actor from Val Kilmer to Tim Burton and everybody else in between. And if that's not enough, in 2021, Hollywood's coming out with another movie about Batman starring Robert Pattinson. Holy saturation point, Batman. How many Batmans are there? Well, if you grew up in the 1960s like I did, you realize there's only one Batman. And that was the one played by Adam West on the TV show. And you know what? Exactly the same thing is true when it comes to saviors. Allah, Buddha, Krishna, all kinds of pretenders have played that role. But if you're a Christian like I am, you know there's really only one Savior. And it's not some fictional character like Batman. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us why. We started a series last time here at Fox River, a series simply called Why Jesus? Looking at all kinds of reasons why, in this pluralistic world that we're living in, we should believe in only Jesus and serve only Jesus. Last time we saw that we should believe in Jesus because He's the only one true God. And this week we see that we should believe in Jesus because He's also the only one true Savior. And to see that, we turn this morning to Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 to 7. Titus was a disciple of Paul who sent him to the island of Crete to plant churches there. And even though it was really hard to convert those Cretans, in our text today, Paul tells him that Jesus can save them just exactly like He saved every single one of us, which is exactly why Jesus is the only real Savior there really is. Our text this morning, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, tells us three reasons why Jesus Christ is the only one true Savior. Let's look and see what those three reasons are. The first thing we see from this text, the first reason why Jesus is the only one true Savior is because we need to be saved. And verse 3 here tells us exactly what it is that we need to be saved from, and that's sin. Paul tells us here, we're just like the Cretans, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, hated, hating one another, sin's greatest hits. And where did that sin come from? Well, the Bible tells us the sad story, how in the beginning God created everything perfect. And He created Adam and Eve and told Adam and Eve to live a certain way. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and that disobedience was called sin. And that sin nature, that tendency to sin, was passed down generation to generation so that today you and me and the guy behind the tree are all sinners. And because God is so holy and can't even stand to look upon sin, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, that sin separates us from God and causes us to deserve punishment from God. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says if that sin isn't dealt with, it will separate us from God for eternity in a place called hell. Romans chapter 3 verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And how do we know that's true? Just take a look around. God very clearly tells us in His Word what is right and what is wrong. But most people today couldn't care less about that if they tried. And the sinning starts early on. Doctors tell us that kids start lying at age 2 already. Last month in Palatine, Illinois, a 3-year-old boy got stuck in one of those big claw crane games because he crawled through the prize door trying to get a stuffed teddy bear. Police had to take the whole machine apart just to get him out. Little twerp. That's that sinful nature kicking in. Look at what that sinful nature did to adults at a restaurant in New York City when they found out the buffet was out of crab legs.
Crab legs are usually the priciest item at those all-you-can-eat buffets, and people who love them don't mess around. Our Lisa Guerrero takes a look at the chaos that sometimes erupts when crab legs get put on the counter.
There you go. Get ready.
It's a feeding frenzy at the buffet.
Get it.
When the crab legs come out, it's everyone for themselves. And they're gone in seconds.
We're the problem. Come on.
This customer barges into the kitchen to demand more crab legs. Sometimes it can get violent, like here at a buffet in New York City. And in Alabama, this woman was charged with assaulting an elderly man when police say a fight broke out over crab legs. The man suffered a cut to it.
They're beating on each other. Over crab legs, people. Do we see the sin nature? And the world we're living in today celebrates sin. That HBO show Euphoria glorifies teenagers having sex and getting wasted. Teen Vogue magazine is now telling young girls how to get an abortion without their parents even knowing about it. And today is the annual Gay Pride Parade in the city of Chicago. Psalm chapter 12, verse 8, the wicked strut about freely while what is vile is honored among men. Last month, two women in Chicago lured 19-year-old Marlon Ochoa Lopez to their house. She was 9 months pregnant. They strangled her to death, cut her unborn baby out of her womb, threw her dead body in a garbage can, and then the little baby boy died 2 weeks later too. And we hear that and we think, how in the world could they do something like that? What in the world is the matter with people? Even atheists today admit there is something inside of us that is seriously, seriously messed up. And I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's that sinful nature running wild. Amen. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, every single one of us is accountable to God for everything that we do. But way too many people today have completely lost any concept whatsoever of the fear of the Lord. Atheist George Clooney said this, sin is an imaginary disease invented to sell an imaginary cure. No, it isn't. If you don't understand sin, you will never understand how much we need a Savior to save us from that sin. Sin is real, people. But of course, we come up with all kinds of things to explain it away. See, we say that sin is a problem, but we don't admit that the problem is me. I don't understand. It used to be able to touch my toes with no problem. Now I can't reach them. Do you think my legs are growing? No, I don't think that's the problem. We come up with all kinds of excuses. Brent Christensen, who murdered that Chinese student at the University of Illinois, said he killed her because his girlfriend broke up with him. Mayor Lori Lightfoot says that so many people are being shot and killed in Chicago right now because it's summertime and the weather's warmer. What does that have to do with it? This woman wrote this, a lesbian to Dear Abby. I'm not a perfect person, but I don't feel the need to confess or be ashamed of being gay because I was born that way. And I know it's not a sin because I've had these feelings my entire life. We don't determine what sin is, God does. Because it's not based on our feelings, it's based on God's character. And every single one of us is born with a tendency to sin, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to lust. So even if you were born gay, which there's absolutely no evidence that proves that you were whatsoever, it would still be wrong. It would still be a sin. Well, you Christians just think you're so perfect. No. We know we're not perfect. That's why we know we need a Savior.
How about you? People, do we understand how desperately, desperately we need to be saved from sin? Do we understand the serious condition that we're in? Last August, a 20-year-old college student from University of Illinois named Eric Dean got arrested for shoplifting a textbook from a campus bookstore. Do you know what that book was about? Ethics. People, if that doesn't prove how hopeless we human beings are, I don't know what does. But it gets even worse because the Bible says sin not only separates us from God, Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, which means because of our sin, every single one of us has a death penalty hanging over our heads. And you say, well, Kevin, I'll just do some more good things to make up for the bad things. No, you can't, because they don't let prisoners off a death row for good behavior. And Joel Osteen will never tell you this, but I will. It gets even worse because Ephesians chapter 2 says, just because of our sinful nature, simply because of the way that we were born, we are dead in trespasses and sins, objects of wrath, hopelessly and helplessly lost in the face of a just and a holy God, pedaled to the metal on the highway to hell. Do we understand how desperately we need to be saved? Maybe we do when we see how ugly sin can really be. Last Saturday, June the 15th, at about 10 o'clock in the morning at an elementary school in Lakewood, Colorado, a youth league baseball game for 7-year-old kids turned into a free-for-all when a 13-year-old umpire blew a call and parents and coaches came out of the stands and out of the dugouts onto the field and started going at it. This is what it looked like.
Tempers flaring at this Little League game involving 7-year-olds. Instead of celebrating good sportsmanship, parents turned into poor sports.
What is happening?
The brawl, caught on camera, broke out on the field at Westgate Elementary School after a call made by the umpire, who is just 13 years old.
It's disgusting. I highly doubt that the Rockies had any scouts there during the game.
In the video, watch as one man comes up from behind to throw his arm around another person before nearly half a dozen parents rush to the fence throwing punches. Parents barely getting their kids to safety as this man in a white shirt and teal pants is seen grabbing another gentleman's shirt and hurling punches at him.
Jesus' name right now, Jesus.
Then as other parents are finding that same man in the white shirt and teal pants, sucker punching a man again and knocking him to the ground.
This can all happen.
This morning, police in Lakewood, Colorado, now asking the public to help them identify that man in the teal shorts, seen multiple times throughout the video.
The kids look up to you. My kid does. If you don't lead by example, what do you expect to...
Pee-wee baseball, and they act like it's the seventh game of the World Series. Multiple injuries, and one man who got sucker punched even had to be rushed to the hospital. When police got there, they arrested 4 adults for assault, 6 more adults for disorderly conduct, and cited numerous parents for child abuse and child endangerment. Because did you notice all the 7-year-old kids standing there watching the whole thing happen? Coaches and parents are supposed to teach and mentor their kids. So who was it that day who really needed to grow up? And folks, how in the world could grown-ups, seemingly good, decent people, exactly like you and me, do something like that in front of kids? At an elementary school where there was no alcohol involved on a Saturday morning before noon. I'll tell you how. It's called sin. What we saw on that screen is exactly what Paul is talking about in this text. We are foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, hateful, and hating one another. Don't tell me there isn't something inside every single one of us that's ready to snap on a hair trigger. Don't tell me that we don't need to be saved from sin, because obviously we cannot save ourselves. Amen. The first reason why Jesus Christ is the only one true Savior is because we need to be saved. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second reason why Jesus Christ is the only one true Savior. Not only because we need to be saved from sin, but because Jesus is the only one who ever saved us from sin. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, the most precious but in the entire Bible. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but. We were as lost as a cow on AstroTurf, but. We had a one-way ticket to hell, but. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, and of course that's talking about Jesus and His ministry, because Jesus emptied Himself of all of His glory, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, and became a human being, and was born in a barn, and was treated like scum, and was crucified like a common criminal, and died like a screaming piece of meat. That's what appeared. And why? To save us. And how? Not because of righteous things that we had done, but only because of His mercy. See, because God is so holy, He had to punish sin. But because God is also loving, He didn't want to punish us. So 2,000 years ago at the cross, God took all of our sin, put it on His own Son, Jesus Christ, who had no sin at all, and punished Him for it. So sin would be punished, and we would be forgiven. You say, but Kevin, that's not fair. I know. That's why it's called mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. God poured out His wrath on His own Son so He could pour out His love on us. God did not spare His own Son, but He did spare you and me. Don't you ever, ever, ever tell me the God of the Bible is not a loving God. There sits Josh Kuteman. Josh, let me ask you, what would you think if all of us here got together and killed your son right there? He can't say what he'd think because he's sitting in church. But you know what? We all got together and killed God's son. And He still loved us and saved us. And do we have any idea how incredible that is? When I was in high school, I fell in love with this girl in my class. Her name was Kathy. And after we got out of high school, I asked her out over and over and over again, and she always turned me down. And eventually you get tired of beating your head against the wall and you give up on people. How do you stay in love with people who don't love you back? But even more, how do you do what Jesus did? How do you stay in love with people who hate you? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Which means 2,000 years ago, even before we were born, even though Jesus knew we were His enemies and we would be hostile to Him and slam Him and cuss His name and blow Him off, even though we did absolutely nothing whatsoever to earn it or deserve it at all, Jesus still loved us enough to die for us. People, who does that? Jesus does. Jesus and only Jesus. And we've got to realize that and that alone is the only thing that saves us. Justin Bieber said, if going to Taco Bell doesn't make you a taco, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. And he's right. Going to church isn't going to save you. Reading your Bible is not going to save you. Being a good person is not going to save you because you can't be good enough. You've got to be perfect. Being baptized is not going to save you. I don't care if you're baptized by Pope Francis himself in the Jordan River on Christmas Day. The only thing that saves us is the mercy of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. And people, that is exactly what makes Christianity not just different, but totally opposite of every other faith system in the entire world. All of them. Christianity is salvation by grace. Everybody else is salvation by works. Everybody. The Muslims have Sharia law and the five pillars. Buddhists have the eightfold path. Hindus have karma. And if you don't do more good deeds than bad deeds, you get reincarnated into the next life as a stinkweed or a cockroach. And at no point, anywhere along the way, do you ever know what your karma score is. So every single day, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work you go. Now, all of those other religions say that sin needs to be paid for. But those people in those religions cannot possibly pay for their own sins. And we know that because their rituals have to be repeated over and over and over and over again. Every 12 years, Hindus from all over the world converge on India for a huge festival called Kumbh Mela, the largest human gathering in the history of mankind. And they try to swim in the Ganges, which is one of the most polluted rivers in the entire world, because they believe somehow that that dirty water is going to wash away their sin and help them escape from the reincarnation spin cycle. But it doesn't, because another 12 years, they do it all over again. Because see, Hindus don't know the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died once for all the sins of all the people for all time, one and done, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And no other faith system in the world offers anything like that. You will never hear Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, because they have no concept of it. You will never hear Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus talking about the good news of salvation, because those religions have no news at all. Well, Kevin, there's more than one path up the mountain. No. Because it's not about you and me climbing a mountain. It's only about which one of the gods ever climbed a mountain called Calvary and died on a cross to pay the price for our sin that we could not pay ourselves. And the only one who ever did that was Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, apart from me, there is no Savior. It's only Him. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. He's the only one true Savior. But to be saved, you've got to receive that salvation. Because you don't just automatically become eligible for it like Medicare when you hit 65. So you have to repent of your sin. Doesn't mean you'll never sin again. Doesn't mean you'll never sin that sin again. What it does mean is that you change your heart and your mind about that sin and trust Jesus' strength to take it on and to fight it and eventually overcome it. And then you pray and you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross as the only thing that can take your sins away. And then Jesus comes and lives in your heart by faith. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. And listen to me. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many years you spent in church. I don't care how many years you've led a Bible study or taught a Sunday school class or even pastored a congregation. If you've never made that decision, it's never too late to do it and make it right. Last March, 94-year-old Ophelia White, who spent her entire life at Cook Baptist Church, Ruston, Louisiana, got saved and baptized. 94 years old. This is what she said afterwards. I'm a perfect example of so many people who go for years thinking they're okay with God and then find out what they're trusting in isn't going to save them. But people need to know it's never too late to really come to know Christ. So get with it. People, let me ask you this morning. Is what you're trusting in to save you really going to save you? The Willis Tower is the second tallest building in the entire United States. 110 stories, 1,453 feet. And the 103rd level sky deck at 1,353 feet gives you a fantastic panoramic view of the entire city and Lake Michigan and even Indiana on a clear day. Well, back in 2009, they made the sky deck experience even more hair-raising for tourists by building what they called the ledge, a clear glass box that sticks 4 feet off the west side of the 103rd floor. And for $24, you can step out on that ledge and feel like you're suspended in midair. And if you're brave enough, you can look down 1,553 heart-stopping feet to the street and the Chicago River underneath of you. Look at that view. Makes your stomach do flip-flops just thinking about it, doesn't it? Well, last Monday, June the 10th, a mom and her two kids just about had a grabber when they stepped out onto the ledge and saw the glass cracking underneath their feet. Talk about having a baby right then and there. But officials said, no problem, because there's actually two layers of glass there. The bottom layer is 3.5 inches thick and holds about 5 tons. The top layer is only 6 millimeters thick and acts as a protective shield for the one underneath it. So it was really only the cover screen that shattered. So officials just replaced it, reopened for business, and told everybody absolutely nothing to worry about. Or is there? Because researchers at the University of Michigan say glass is totally unpredictable and is always subject to catastrophic failure. So what if what you're trusting in to hold you up starts shattering underneath your feet? I guess you just kiss yourself goodbye. Well, the Bible tells us there's something even more important than that that needs to hold us up. Because if that shatters, we're even worse off than dead. And it's not made out of glass, it's made out of wood. And it's not called the ledge, it's called the cross. And it's not suspended between the top of Willis Tower and the Chicago River. It's suspended between heaven and hell itself. The ledge has a weight limit of 5 tons, but the cross had no weight limit at all because it had to carry a load that was far greater than anything else ever had to carry. The most precious person who ever walked the earth. The sins of all people that anybody ever committed or ever will commit throughout the history of the whole wide world, plus the crushing wrath of God that was poured out on the whole thing. And yet, with all that weight, the cross never broke, it never shattered, it never went snap, crackle, pop, because Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid the price for our sin and took them away forever and ever and ever. Christians, what is our hope? What is our trust? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we have the cross as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And it will never, ever, ever, ever lose its power. The second reason why Jesus is the only one true Savior is because Jesus is the only one who ever saved us from sin. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third reason why Jesus is the only one true Savior. Not only because we need to be saved from sin, not only because Jesus is the only one who saved us from sin, but third, because Jesus is the only one who saves us from the effects of sin. And we see that here in verses 5 through 7. Now, sin has three different parts. A wrong thing that we do, a sinful nature that makes us want to do it, and our legal standing. We are guilty before God. And when we get saved, that legal standing gets changed from guilty to innocent. But we still do the wrong things because we still have a sinful nature that wants to do them, and we always will until we get to heaven someday. So at the point of salvation, Jesus starts the process of sanctification. To start cleaning that up. Because Jesus doesn't just want to forgive us. He also wants to change us and make us more and more like Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And how does He do that? Verses 5 and 6. He power washes us through the rebirth or the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit that we get when we're born again. Rebirth and renewal here in the original Greek literally means Jesus wants to make us brand new people. By creating something brand new inside of us. A brand new spiritual nature that fights against the old sinful nature and the brand new power of the Holy Spirit to take on all the temptations and to conquer them and overcome them. So even though we Christians are not perfect, we know the one who is. And because He's living inside of us, we have His supernatural power to more and more become those new creations where the old is gone and the new has come. We've got examples of those people all around us. They're in this room today. Andrew Zimmer, the host of that TV show, Bizarre Foods. This is his testimony. I was a criminal, an alcoholic, a heroin addict. I was homeless, lived in abandoned buildings and snatched purses to survive. I have a very, very low bottom story. Tried to kill myself by drinking and drugging myself to death, but it didn't work. But then I met Jesus Christ, and He just supernaturally changed everything. When I look at what my sin used to be and the kind of life I have now, it's only because of Jesus. What happened to Andrew Zimmern? Jesus Christ did. He was power washed by the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Just exactly what Paul is talking about in this text. Carlos Zambrano, Big Z, who pitched for the Chicago Cubs from 2001 to 2012. Had six different money pitches. Three-time All-Star, one of the greatest hitting pitchers in the history of Major League Baseball. The guy had a 240 batting average. But Carlos Zambrano was a head case because he had an anger problem. And whenever he was off, it was always somebody else's fault. So he cussed and fought his own teammates and threw temper tantrums and threw gloves and broke baseball bats. Fined multiple times, suspended two different times from baseball. And it got so bad, the Cubs eventually shipped him off to Miami. Then they shipped him off to the Philadelphia Phillies. He kept going. So finally, July of 2017, the Phillies released him and no other Major League Baseball team would even touch him. But what do you know? Last August, Carlos Zambrano got saved. And four different pastors told him he needed to get back into baseball. So he started working out. And right now, at age 38, he's pitching for the Chicago Dogs of the Independent Professional Baseball League. And he's got his fastball back up to 94 miles an hour. This is what Carlos Zambrano said. People called me the bull because of the anger and the stupid way I acted. And I realized it cost me a lot more good years than I could have had in baseball. But last year, I got serious with Jesus. And now I know Him as my Savior. And He's allowed me to get back into the game. And I have no idea if I'll ever get back to the major leagues, but He's given me the chance again to live the life He created me to have. And Jesus will do exactly the same thing for anybody who gives their life to Him. People, listen to me. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care what kind of sin you've committed. I don't care what kind of mess it's made out of your life. If you are lost, you can still be found. If you are dirty, you can still be clean. If you are broken, you can still be made whole because Jesus Christ will save you from all the effects of sin in your life and make everything better if you would just surrender that entire mess to Him. Would you do that today? And listen to me. Absolutely nothing else in this whole wide world, absolutely nobody else in this whole wide world can do that for you. It's only Jesus Christ. The picture you see on the screen is the great Buddha at the Todaiji Temple in the city of Nara in Japan. 50 feet tall, made out of 250 tons of copper and gold. And every year it takes 150 workers 2 hours to clean it. But my question is, how can Buddha get anybody clean if he himself needs human beings to get him clean? The answer is he can. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Pop singer Britney Spears just got out of rehab for the sixth time in the last 9 years. See, rehab can give you the tools to change, but rehab doesn't give you the power to change. Only Jesus can do that. The picture you see here is the new Prada ad. Cinderella is proof that a new pair of shoes can change your life. No, they can't. Because nothing that you do for your outside can ever fix any problem that you have on the inside. Invisalign can straighten your teeth. Lumina silk can cover up your age spots. Laser cap can help you regrow your hair. Bowflex trainer can tighten your buns. But only Jesus Christ can change your heart. Jesus Christ saves us from the effects of sin in our life. Jesus Christ saves us from the effects of sin by changing our destination from hell to heaven when we die. Verse 7, having been justified by faith, we become heirs of the hope of eternal life. Justified means Jesus sees us just as if we had never sinned. So we're just like Him. And because we are like Him in that way, we are also co-heirs with Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And one of the things that we inherit that Jesus has is eternal life. And you tell me what other faith system in the entire world, what other thing, period, in the entire world can give you that same kind of hope and that same kind of assurance. For centuries, Muslim men believed that when they died and went to Muslim heaven, they would get 72 virgins. But now, a Muslim scholar named Irshad Majim says for centuries the Quran has been misinterpreted and mistranslated. So what it really says is that when Muslim men die and go to Muslim heaven, they get 72 raisins instead of 72 virgins. Not exactly the same thing. And not exactly a whole lot to look forward to. Where's the hope of eternal life? Right now, a company called the Urban Death Project is pushing something called human composting, turning dead human bodies into compost. And a spokesman for the company describes it like this. The process involves placing unembalmed human bodies wrapped in shrouds in a 5-foot by 10-foot cylinder with the bodies on a bed of organic material like wood chips or straw. Air is then periodically pulled into the chamber, providing oxygen to accelerate microbial activity. And within 1 month, the human bodies are reduced to a cubic yard of compost that can be used just like dirt in gardens and in flower boxes. Boy, there's a lot to look forward to. Even after you die, they still treat you like dirt. Where's the hope of eternal life? So let me ask you this morning. Is what you're believing about life after death really going to get you there? Last May the 29th, University of South Carolina, Columbia, a 21-year-old senior named Samantha Josephson went to the Bird Dog Bar. 1:30 in the morning, she called an Uber to take her back to her apartment, and they told her the car would be black. So when a black Chevy Impala pulled up right next to her, without asking any questions, she just crawled in the back seat. And the very next day, police found her body 65 miles away because she had been stabbed to death by the driver of that car, 25-year-old Nathaniel Rollins. She got in the wrong car, people. So let me ask you, is what you're trusting in really going to take you where you really want to go? And listen to me, don't you dare walk out without knowing for sure what's going to happen to you. Like I almost did. The end of last April, Sue and I were on vacation on the beach in North Carolina. And Wednesday, May the 1st, I noticed what looked like a mosquito bite right here, inside elbow of my left arm. Didn't hurt, didn't itch, wasn't discolored. I'd been bitten a billion times by mosquitoes before, never thought anything of it. But 10 days later, when we got home from vacation, I noticed that bite had turned red and the red started circling around the bite. But when I got home, I was so busy, I just blew it off. No reason to be concerned whatsoever. Well, I had a wedding to do on Saturday, May the 25th. And Monday of that week, I woke up, the red on my arm was 8 to 9 inches both above and below that bug bite. So obviously it was an infection and obviously it was spreading. But because I had so much to do, never thought about even going to a doctor, I'll just tough this out. I got a lot going on. But then Monday night, I started getting a fever and chills. Same thing Tuesday and Wednesday. By Thursday, I was so dizzy, I could hardly stand up. So finally, Friday, the day of the wedding rehearsal, Sue and I went to Morris to immediate care and found out there isn't anything immediate about it at all. Because we got there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and watched one person after the other who got there after we did go in ahead of us. And we waited and waited, and I finally told the receptionist, I know I don't have an appointment, but I've got a wedding rehearsal tonight at 5:30. She said, no problem, you'll be in and out by then. Sat back down and waited and waited and waited. 4:30, 4:45, 5 o'clock, I told Sue, I am not waiting. I've got a wedding rehearsal. I am not going to be late to a wedding rehearsal. So Sue texted the bride. The bride said, it's okay if you're a little late. Well, a little late, okay. We just kept waiting. Finally, when I was chewing nails at 5:15, they called us back there. Get into the little office. The nurse goes out. 5:20, she comes back in and says, well, the doctor had to make a phone call. So we waited some more. Finally, 5:30, I said, Sue, this is it. I'm done. We've been here an hour and a half. We still haven't seen the doctor yet. I am not going to be severely late to a wedding rehearsal that I'm in charge of. I'm leaving. Let's go. And the nurse asked me, she said, do you want me to write you a note for work? I said, I'm a pastor. I've got to do a wedding rehearsal and no one's going to do it. I was faunching. But about that time, when I was pulling the door open to walk out, the doctor was on the other side pushing the door in. He took one look at my arm and he said, "Mr. Garner, that is a bad infection. And if I sent you to the hospital, they would admit you and put an IV in your arm." And he said, "If you don't get that treated today, right now, that infection is going to turn into sepsis and it's going to kill you." And I thought, oh, maybe I'm not in a hurry after all. And because he knew that I had a wedding rehearsal to go to, he just gave me a big old shot of penicillin in my behind, gave me a prescription for 30 big horse pills, and after 2 weeks, that infection went away. But folks, if I had walked out of that office and tried to be a tough guy and thought I didn't have enough time to mess with it and didn't get that treated, I wouldn't be here today. That's how serious that infection is. And folks, every single one of us has to realize every one of us has another infection that's even more serious than that. And that infection is called sin. And it's already in our blood. And it's already spread throughout our hearts and our lives. And it's already affecting everything that we do. And listen to me, it's killing us. So if you walk out of here today and you try to be a tough guy and you don't treat that infection, and you don't think you have to do anything about it and just want to blow it off, you will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Now, that doctor walking in just as I was walking out, God has a good sense of timing, doesn't he? God also has a good sense of timing today. Because there's people listening to this sermon right now. You're this close to turning off this sermon or tuning it out or getting up and walking out of here. But listen to me. Jesus Christ is telling you today that you have a serious infection. And He's offering you the only cure there is. And that's repentance and simple faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to take your sins away. You're sitting in this church, you're listening to this message, don't you dare leave this place today without that infection getting cured. Because if you get up and walk out before Jesus walks in, you're going to miss Him. And you have no idea that you are ever going to get another chance to be saved. That Jesus Christ is the only one true Savior is a matter of fact. That Jesus is your Savior is a matter of choice. That's a choice you have to make. And today, right here, right now, Jesus is telling you, asking you, inviting you, pleading with you to make that choice while you can still hear His voice. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says, "My Spirit will not always strive with men," which means you do not have an unlimited number of chances to get saved and come to Christ. You can only come to Christ when He calls you, and right now He's calling. And I do not have a melodramatic bone in my body, but there are people listening to this word right now. This is the last chance that you are ever going to get to be saved. Would you bow your heads, please? Not looking for an experience or trusting in a feeling. Just a simple decision to repent. A simple acknowledgement that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ took your place and died your death and bore your sin. A simple decision that you're going to trust the righteousness of Jesus instead of your own, because your own is not good enough. You do those things and you will be saved. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is the only one true Savior. And today, right now, He wants to be your Savior too. Let's pray. Lord, I know that many people listening to this word right now are Christians. I know this room is filled with them. I know that there are many, many people here who have already made that decision for you. Lord, I am looking for one person, one man, one woman, one boy, or one girl who's never understood the gospel, has never understood the incredible things you did, the incredible love and grace and mercy you showed by making provision for all of our sin. I'm looking for that one. And I pray today, Lord, that they would just make that decision for you. If you're that person that I'm praying about right now, would you just ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin? say, Lord, I repent of that sin. I turn from that sin and I turn to you. And I put my faith in you as the only Savior, the only chance I have to be saved. I trust the blood you shed on the cross to wash my sins away, and that you'll come into my heart and live your life through me. Lord, I just pray that people would make that decision. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing grace. All this we ask in your name. Amen.